I apologize beforehand on it. I forgot to let him go. Sola gracia. Does anybody know what sola gracia means? It was a word used in 1517 by someone you will understand and recognize in just a few moments. But that's what I want to talk about. Grace. The title of my message is, But God. There seems there was a sanatorium in England, mental institution, where they had a way of knowing whether someone was able to be released, at least many years ago. And what they would do is they would take a person into a janitor's closet, they would stop up a sink and let the water run. And when the water ran over, they would hand the man or woman a mop, and they had to keep the floor clean. If they never pulled the plug, they knew they needed to stay in a while. I want you to know in 1517, darkness engulfed Christianity. It had from the Middle Ages, a period that we call the Dark Ages. But the darkness, as much as anything, was in the church. Because the church of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic or universal church, was into all kinds of dispensations of grace and mercy that they said was poured out by works. What you had to do to sustain your grace. It was religion at its best and worst. And then along came Martin Luther, and he was so overwhelmed with guilt, so overwhelmed with his life, and trying to keep up with all of the different religious requirements, the legalism that had become so powerful, that finally he fell on his knees before the living God, and he realized in Ephesians and in Romans, he needed to pull the plug. Basically, he said, you can stop mopping. You can stop working. It's by grace. You see, yesterday I went to a track meet, and I think that's where I got this stuff going on in my head and my cough. I was sitting outdoors part of the day. Actually, I worked outdoors in the morning, and then I went and sat out all afternoon and at Elon. Elon's a beautiful college, and I went there to see my wife's niece run in the track meet there, the championships of the CAA. I didn't figure out what conference that was, but anyway. And I went to see her in the 4x4. She also ran the 100. She came in third in the 100, but she was in the 4x4. And the first leg was slow, and therefore they were way behind. Lindsay tried to catch up. She was the anchor leg, and she tried to catch up. But she didn't quite make it. They came in fourth. And when they went to honor and give trophies and recognition, they had the three teams, first, second, and third place, up on the podium. You ever seen that in the Olympics or whatever? Lindsay wasn't up there. Why wasn't Lindsay up there? Because she didn't earn it. Her team didn't earn it. You see, grace is when you can go on the podium and receive the reward or an award when you don't deserve it. That's grace. And God's grace is that you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You are not good enough. And that's what he's trying to teach us. Man, you see, tries to do his best to please God. And it's through what? Religion. He creates religion. I mean, Mike had one I'd never heard of. He was coming out trying to go home from work. He's walking down the sidewalk, and a man approached him, and young man, and had some thick materials, on some religious materials. And he began to say to Mike, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe? Do you understand this? Do you understand that?" And went through a bunch of things. And then he got to the point where he looked at him and he said, "Okay, so now that you know that, you know that only someone who goes to the one true Passover will ever enter kingdom of God." And Mike looked at him and he said, he said several things, but I'm going to get his last part. He said, "And the thief on the cross never had a chance at the true Passover, yet Jesus said, 'This day you'll be with me in paradise.' That's called grace. And that's why you go to heaven. Not because you're good at your religious works. Not because you are sanctified through the activity of the church or your activity of some special Passover meal or any of your indulgences, but it is because of grace. You know what the Bible says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many people is that? Does anybody know what all means? Anybody? Y'all don't know that? Hey, thank you, thank you. This is interactive Sunday. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, if all have sinned, then none of us deserve the glory of God. None of us. Yet, there are some who are going to receive the precious glory in Christ Jesus. And I want you to turn with me Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 first. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of the wrath of God." Now, if this is true, then all of us do not deserve to be in the presence of God. Nor do we deserve heaven, nor do we deserve eternity, nor do we deserve what we call salvation, although the world doesn't even understand that term. But we don't deserve it. If we don't deserve it, how are we going to get it? Or how do some get it? It is found in chapter 2, verse 4. "But God." I didn't mean to upset you. "But God," which means there's an alternative. There's something else going on here. "But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved and have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." I want you to know that God was in heaven and he was having a parlay with himself. Now, I'm not sure I know what parlay means, but I think I do. He, in all of his nature, began to look at how he was dealing with mankind and how he was going to deal with mankind. And part of him was holy and righteous, which means things had to be as God intended them. If they were not, he called it sin. It's outside of the realm of God. And God in his presence could not allow sin. There could be absolutely no sin in heaven or in his presence. This holiness meant that everybody who sinned is not allowed to be in God's presence. Everybody is not accepted by God. Who is that? All of us. So then the other side of God said, but
the side was love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness. That side of God said,
but. Grace, God full of grace and mercy, countered his demand for holiness. And in the moment that there was the demand, there was an answer. And that answer was Jesus Christ. You see, all other religions are man trying to figure out how to make God happy. How to take away their sins. Do I burn 2 candles today or do I burn 3 candles today? Depends on my sin, right? What about if I kneel? This is what Martin Luther had to deal. He would kneel on all the steps going up to the cathedral, and he did it until his knees bled, and then he would stand on one foot for hours praising God so that his body would receive the pain it deserved for the sin that he knew he had in his mind. How many religions are like that? But God said, none of that appeases your sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sin and my sin. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made free from the sin that we have committed. You see, God is rich in mercy as he is rich in his holiness. When Paul wrote
Ephesians chapter 2, though, when he wrote the whole book of Ephesians, did you know that when he wrote the book of Ephesians,
he was talking to the church? Wait a minute. Wait, what are you talking about? How could God be talking to the church about this? Don't they understand this? Well, what had happened in the church was this. They were believed in being saved by grace, but then they turned around and began to make it a legalistic walk. And they turned it around and they had sanctifying grace, which they interpreted to be your good works in the church. Sanctifying. Let me just share with you what that means. And so a lot of you say, well, what's sanctifying grace? Sanctifying grace is the purification of myself by God. But I don't do it by doing things. I don't do it by running up and down the runway here 14 times. Well, maybe 15 times. If you're really bad, maybe 16 times. What is that? Yet there are religions that are like that. They have candles. You burn this many candles, you burn this many candles, and they have to be even on each side. Hinduism. Go to their worship sometimes. Just check it out. People say, I wouldn't go there. Well, you need to know sometimes what's going on there. But the whole point is that in man's works, they felt like they were getting closer to God. And getting closer to God gives me more grace. I'm going to tell you a little story. There's a little boy. He was on the streets of New York. He was running through the streets, and he was waiting on the time every week at a certain time, they would, during the summer, they would open up these fire hydrants and let them spew, and the kids would play in it in the streets. And that's the only pool they had. So I think it was on Fridays. Every Friday, they would open up the street, the fire hydrants, and the kids would play in it. And they'd play a good while, a couple of hours, in the water. And then they'd cap them off. And this little boy came home and looked at his daddy and said, "Daddy, how does that much water get in that little thing, that yellow thing on the side?" His daddy said, "That little thing doesn't have that much water. It's connected to the full system, the water system and the reservoir that's outside of town. You, as Christians, have grace to spare when you're connected to the source, Jesus Christ. If you're not connected, if you're not in the fire hydrant, Jesus, and the further you are away, the less you have." Now, some people say, "No, if you're in Christ, you have all the gifts, you have all the spiritual, you have everything." No, not really. I know a lot of Christians who don't know what their spiritual gifts are. How do you know? Because you seek them out. You seek to walk closer to God. And when you seek God and you want to know what your spiritual gift is, because you were seeking it out, then you find it. You're the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get more fruit of the Spirit? By getting closer to God. It's not me that produces the fruit. Who is it? It's because I'm plugged into God. And the more I'm plugged into God, the more I'm plugged into the reservoir, the greater the fruit. But see, these Ephesians had it all messed up. They came to God by grace, and then they started saying, "Well, the deacons are closer to God, but we're going to make them deacons. And then the pastor, he must be closer to God because he's more plugged in. He does more prayer. We want the church to make sure that there's nobody in the church that's doing any sin because it takes away from our spiritual." Let me tell you something. Legalism is not what God has called us to. And I'm not called to judge you. I, as a pastor, am not going to judge you. It's not my call. I'm not the judge.
I'm going to preach the word of God. I'm going to teach the things of God. I'm going to teach the laws of God.
I'm going to teach the principles of God. But it's up to you as in your walk with God whether you receive what God has for you. And the more you get closer, and the closer and closer you get to God, the greater the grace. I want you to understand that the law is how a lot of people live. They come to Christ Jesus by grace, and then they walk in the law. I mean, you know what the law is? It's a mirror. Guys, some of you look so bad in the morning. For a time I was there with you. That you have to go to the bathroom and check out the mirror to see what's gone wrong. And it's bad. You do that.
seen how you look at Miss So-and-so. And the Bible says if you even look at somebody with some with a look, you know, you've already committed a sin, so you can't. You know, there are churches like that. Oh, yeah. You know how I know that? Because in some churches, they tell women what they can wear and what they can't wear in the church. Why is that? Because men might look at it. And then we've got adultery going on inside the church. You have gone from grace to now legalism? What is going on here? Look in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. What works? The works to save you. Yes, the works to save you and the works of sanctifying grace. When people start getting closer to God, you can't turn around and say, well, I've really been living a good life. No, this is not how you got to that sanctifying grace, to where people look at you and say, that's a godly man. It's because you have come under and closer through Christ Jesus. It's you have put yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And in him bears the fruit of Christ Jesus and the beauty of God. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. Because some of us are sitting here going, all right, that sounds cool. I mean, really does sound cool. But I got this little thing here. Don't you think Christians ought to be doing something? Because doesn't it say in James chapter 2, doesn't it say faith without works is dead? Doesn't it say that? So what works are we supposed to, aren't we supposed to be doing works? This is what Titus says. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we stand in and look at the grace of God based on where we were and where he's carried us, then something begins to happen in us, and that grace causes us to do the works that he has prepared for us before time. In the scripture, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, you don't figure out and you don't plan what are good works for God. He's already got them planned out. And if he's already got them planned out, you don't devise them. You don't create them. You don't think them up. You don't religiously practice them. No, no. What God wants us to do to show works that please him is to, out of his grace, let his handiwork be seen as he creates it in the world where we go. And he's already prepared that for us. It's called sustaining grace. And too many Christians come by saving grace. We had a young man who came by here a few days ago. And actually, it was last Sunday, right after service. I talked to him. And he told me all his life story, sort of mixed up. And most of our lives are mixed up, I will repeat. But his was really mixed up. And I said, so are you saved? He said, yeah, I've given my life to Jesus. I said, you believe in the grace of God? Yeah. So how are you letting God know that you love him? How are you following through? He didn't know. He said, I'm still trying to figure that out. I think a lot of people come to Christ through grace, but then they don't know what to do with their lives. So they become religious, you know. I got to do something. They recognize they need to do something. So they get religious.
You know, I joined this group and that group, so I become benevolent. But we are called not to do great works,
but to respond to God's great faithfulness and great works in us. That's what we do. I did not fall in love with my wife first. She fell in love with me. And if she argues, she's not going to be the truth. But her love and tremendous gifts of herself to me, I fell in love with her. When Christ died on the cross and he took away the guilt that you should have of some of the things that you have done in the past before you met Christ, you ought to be praising God and just rejoicing and saying, "Thank you, God, I can stand in this. Thank you, God, I can live in this."
Let me give you what my daughter wrote this in on Facebook, and I know Facebook's not the best place, but I want to read this to you. She wrote this: "I cry during worship, sometimes a lot. There are times I tell myself I need to get it together, but I don't ever want to lose the feeling that I have. I never want to become numb to the awesomeness of God and his love. For someone like me, how could he? God's loving grace works me over and over, and I'm okay with that." There are a lot of people who don't come to church because they think church is a place of condemnation, or a church where we're going to sit around and tell you what to do, how to live, and half of what you're doing is sin, and you need to get your... So they don't want to listen to that, so they don't come. Others think it's boring because there's nothing there for me. Others just don't get it. For when we come together, there's something called sanctifying grace that is poured out through your life and my life, and when we come together, it is built up in Christ Jesus. And I walk out of here with tears in my eyes because I know Christ died for me. I don't deserve this life. He's good. I don't deserve what he's giving me. I don't deserve the wife or the children. I don't deserve any of this. I am a refuse, and yet God loved me so much that he died for me. In that while I was yet a sinner, he died. How can I do anything but honor and glorify and praise him and share my life with him and do what he wants me to do? There was a lady who wore gloves all the time, long gloves, and even when she would go out working in the garden, and even when she would go on vacation, she had shorts and t-shirt and long gloves. Her daughter, when she got old enough, 6 or 7 years of age, was embarrassed for her mother to come to school because she wore those stupid gloves everywhere she went. And finally one day she told her mama, "Mama, I am sick and tired of this. Don't come to anything anymore. You're wearing those gloves." Her mama said, "I want you to sit down." And when she sat down, she says, "I want to show you something." She pulled her gloves off, and her hands and her arms were deformed from burns. She said, "When you were a little baby, the house caught fire. You were in the crib. I heard you screaming. I reached over and wrapped you in a blanket so that I could carry you out. And the blanket burst into flames. And before I could get you out, I had to take you out of the flames and lay you down to get you so that you would survive. But it burned me from here to here. You're alive because of these scars." That 7-year-old looked at her and said, "I don't want you to ever put on gloves again, Mama. Those scars are why I'm alive, and I'm proud of them. I want everybody to know
Those scars are my mother's gift to me. Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He was butchered. He was stabbed in the side. He was given a crown of thorns. He was in great pain all day long. And through those painful process, he gave his life for you, for you, and 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 for all of us. How can we but serve him? You see, the works that we do for Christ Jesus, the sanctifying grace that comes, is not because we come up with anything. It is because we love Christ so much that we just follow him. We just do what he wants us to do. We just are his servants. And we are pleased to say to him,